if you will, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And today the message will be titled, Caught Between Two, Caught Between Two. And while you're turning, let me say that we would appreciate if you would follow our ministry at www.zambiaunshackled.com. We are active missionaries serving in the African nation of Zambia. That is our home. We love the place. We love the people. And a lot of what we're doing on the web now and what we will be doing in the future is to present to you and show you what God is doing among those people. We've got a number of things that we're working on. There'll be articles. There'll be national pastors speaking. There'll be national pastors teaching. So we ask that you kind of follow us there, register with the website, join us, and let's help make the Zambian church grow and bring it into the fold, help the pastors grow, and let them be a blessing to you, and we would appreciate that. Now, if you will, I hope everybody is at the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I hope you brought your Bibles with you, that you follow along. I'm sorry, I don't even trust me when it comes to the Bible. I read my Bible. I don't trust my memory if I can help it. So the Word of God is what will change your life. The Word of God is what will bring you faith. The Word of God is what will bring you peace, not the preacher, not the teacher. It is the Bible. So as we endeavor to teach, as we endeavor to be instruments in the hands of the Holy Spirit, you still need to have your Bible with you, and you need to be like a Berean. You need to search the Scriptures to see if those things which I say are true. I won't intentionally lie to you. I won't intentionally mislead you, but I'm not perfect, and I am not without error. So, again, I hope you brought your Bible with you, and you're now joining me in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We will start reading in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let me say here at this point that what Paul is saying is he is in a dungeon, he's captive in Rome. He is awaiting an audience before Nero Caesar. Now, if you've studied history, you know that Nero was at best insane. He was a sadist. He was a masochist. There is no good thing said about Nero except that when he realized that the people were going to rebel against him, it is said that he took a knife and cut his own throat. That was the kindest thing he ever did for anyone. So Paul is awaiting Nero, and what he's saying here is he's hoping that whether in life or death, even before Nero, he will have the boldness in Christ that he has displayed elsewhere in his ministry. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would bless the teaching of your word, Lord God, that nothing would be said here that wouldn't conform to what you would have said. Father, that you would make us better servants, that you would help us to confess our sins, set aside those things that tie us down, pull us down, and keep us from being all that we can be and enjoying the abundance of life that you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God has looked into the heart of Paul. Paul says that I've got a choice to make here. I can depart and be with Christ, which is better for me, or I can stay down here with you and be your apostle and be your teacher. And I don't know which to choose. I really don't know which I want to do. Now, I want you to understand something here. I said this was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has looked into the heart of this man. And here's a man that, quite frankly, I believe in Corinthians, Paul said that he knew of man that in times past had been caught up into third heaven, and that he had seen things there that wasn't lawful to repeat, that he wasn't allowed to bring back and tell. And I believe that was Apostle Paul. When he was stoned, you can read about that in the book of Acts, Paul was stoned and left for dead, and I believe he was called up to third heaven, and I believe that he saw the risen Lord there, and I believe that he saw the things of heaven. And he said that it wasn't lawful for him to repeat, but I think he remembered. So when Paul says here, man, I just don't know whether I want to stay here or go up there, he knew what he was talking about. He knew what was waiting on him on the other side. He knew he had seen where he would get to spend at least the amount of time between his death and the rapture. He knew what was coming. Yet though he says he's caught in the strait between two. Now I want to look at this today, and I want to discuss Paul's life, the life he lived down here, and again what he had waiting for him on the other side. And then I want to pose some questions for us that I think we need to consider. But first, and let me say this too. Oftentimes we talk about, you know, Paul wrote this, Peter wrote that, James wrote this, John wrote something else. I just received a thing in the email a few days ago about a group of teachers in Israel. Now, these are Jews. These are unsaved Jews who are teaching the four Gospels. And the purpose of teaching the four Gospels is to show you that these, you know, the Jewish roots of the Jesus movement and what it was really all about. Jesus was just a man. He was a rabbi. And this is all blown out of proportion. And some of these Jews actually became Jew haters. And you can't listen to what they say because they give you a bad view of Jews. Folks, listen. Everything in your Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last word of Revelation is the word of the living God. It is not a Jewish book. It's not a Jewish thing. I understand that David wrote the Psalms. I understand that Solomon wrote the Songs of Solomon and the wisdom books. I understand that Isaiah wrote the recorded Isaiah and Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and he had a secretary that recorded the things of Jeremiah. But you need to understand that everything in this book is the revelation of the living God to you. And no one can claim ownership of it except God. And we need to quit attributing ownership of it to anybody but God. We're losing out when we do that. What we're going to be talking about today is not something that Paul recorded just because he wanted to write things. This is what God wants you to know about the Apostle Paul. This is what God wants you to know about Isaiah and Daniel and David and all the kings of Israel and Lot and all these other people. God recorded these things. In Corinthians, it said, I believe in 1 Corinthians 6:10, that these things were recorded or written of them as an example to those of you upon whom the end of the world has come. Well, folks, we're here. The end of the world is upon us. I do not see how things can continue much longer. The church is being battered. The church is being pushed back into a smaller and smaller corner by the secular world, by Islam, by all of these things. And the unfortunate part about it is we have failed to disciple our people. We have failed to grow as servants. We have failed to study the Word of God and to take the position God had for us. As a matter of fact, we're now saying, well, you know, maybe they're right, we're wrong. It's foolishness. But the end of the world has come. Now, it may not be in my lifetime, but I believe that in the lifetime of my children and my grandchildren, that you'll see Christ come back. So, as we go through with this, I want you to understand that this is the Word of the living God. This isn't just Paul making something up. God has a picture here for you to see. He is painting something here that you need to look at and you need to compare yourself to. Now, if we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to look basically at the life of the Apostle Paul as he served. Now, please understand And let's back up here just a little bit. The Apostle Paul was, according to the book of Acts, a freeborn Roman. He was a man of the city of Tarsus. If you studied the history of the Roman Empire during the days of Augustus and studied the story of Mark Antony and Caesar and all of these characters that have come down to us through history, you would find out that Tarsus was a city that in the civil war between Mark Antony and Octavius, who later became Augustus, the Augustus Caesar, who ordered that the people of the world should be taxed, this guy, before he became emperor, he used the name Octavian, or that was his given name. And Tarsus chose to side with him over Antony. And because of that, they became a free city. Everybody in the city became a Roman citizen. And they were no longer subject to the taxes that were paid by non-Romans. And Paul was a free-born Roman. Paul came from a city that, or came from a family that apparently had money and some prestige. You can find that, you realize that when you find out, one, he was Prentice's tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. That was a very, very skilled profession. It was a trade to be valued, respected. I mean, these people were, you know, the upper end of the trade fair. And then on top of that, after he completed his apprenticeship, he was sent to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the leading teacher of Israel. Gamaliel was probably second only to the high priest in power when it came to the Sanhedrin. Paul became his chief disciple. We know that because in the stoning of Stephen or the trial of Stephen, we find Paul sitting in the Sanhedrin with his master and holding his master's coat when he stoned Stephen, when they stoned Stephen. And again, this is a matter of the study of history, but you have to understand, the Apostle Paul came from a wealthy family with influence and power and money. He was being groomed and trained in the Sanhedrin to become a ruler of the Jews, to become a powerful rabbi and teacher in the country, or a powerful Pharisee. Paul had a brilliant future. Paul had the ear of the chief priest. Paul was so zealous. Paul was so special. He could go into the office of the chief priest, which would be like walking into the office of the president of the United States, and say, hey, give me a bunch of warrants to go to Damascus, a city completely, you know, hundreds of miles away, and let me gather up all the Christians there and drag them back down here so we can stone them. Throw them in jail. The chief priest says, well, boy, that's a great idea. And he gives him these papers. Now, what the Bible doesn't say, but we know from history, it wasn't just enough to get the signature of the high priest. Now, he could use his authority extended through Jerusalem and through Judea. But outside of Judea, like in a place like Damascus, the chief priest really had no real authority. It had to be endorsed by the Roman legate or the Roman procurator in Caesarea. Somebody, probably Paul, had enough clout, had enough influence as a freeborn Roman, as one that was being groomed as part of the ruling class, to go in there and get their endorsement for what he had in mind. So Paul was expecting a life of wealth and power and respect. And on the way to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, a bright light literally knocked him down. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why is it hard to kick against the pricks? Paul had been witnessing. Paul was probably in Jerusalem when Christ was there. There's a good possibility that Paul was part of the crowd that was out there being encouraged by his teacher Gamaliel and the rest of the students with the Sanhedrin going, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There is a good possibility that the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem and heard Pontius Pilate say, I washed my hands of this. You know, take him, do what you want, but I washed my hands of it. It is probable that the Apostle Paul had been pondering the things of these Christian sects and trying to reconcile some of the problems he had. Because, you know, I don't believe that Christ goes to those people that are completely and totally adamantly against him. I think the Holy Spirit was already pricking him. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. So they says, well, Lord, what will you want me to do? What would you have me do? And he said, get into Damascus and it'll be told to you there. Paul was blind and they led him into the city. Now here in this passage in Philippians, we find Paul as an old man. He's in a dungeon. He's probably almost completely blind. He's in bad health. He's awaiting a trial by Nero. All the way around, things aren't coming up real well. But Paul still is saying that I don't know which I would choose. And in this passage in 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at the life that he had lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 23. Now the passage here, Paul is talking about a group of people that are talking about how special they are and important they are and how they suffered for Jesus because they had to give up their lattes or whatever. And how you need to be followers of them and you need to forget this whole Paul person. And in verse 23, though, Paul does record his life, what he had been confronted with as a servant of Jesus Christ over a period of about 25 to 35 years. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times where I received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I got news for you folks. If I had a chance to leave that behind, I don't think I would have a whole lot of hesitancy in saying goodbye. Look at this. It said that he was beaten of the Jews five times. They would take a cane, take a stick, or a whip, and they would slash your body 39 times. Now, they would sign 40 stripes, but and they had this, and this is more the Jewish way of looking at the world. He was assigned as 40 stripes, but just in case they miscounted one, they only delivered 39 to guarantee that they did not go over 40. Now, can you imagine being horsewhipped, not once, but five times, and going on? That wasn't the end of it. Thrice I was beaten with rods. The Romans in Philippi, good example, they took him, and they took a cane, and they took a pole or a stick, probably about the size of what we would call a walking stick, maybe a little longer. And they beat his legs and buttocks and back with this. They beat them till they were raw. Couldn't walk. And then they carried him into a prison, locked him up, chained him up. Now, according to Paul, this happened three times. Then he was stoned. He was taken out. He was put into a pit, and everybody that was standing around there picked up rocks the size of softballs and threw them as hard as they could until they thought he was dead. Paul crawled up out of the rock pile, and he went on. He was shipwrecked. He said, a day and a night in the deep. You know, I always get amazed with the word of faith boys, you know, these name it, claim it, gospel. If you give me a dollar, God's got to give you 10. It's in the rules. You know, they always talk about God wants the very best for you. You should have a new Cadillac. You should have this. You should have that $1,000 suit like I have, and a Rolex, because you don't have it because you don't have any faith. You know, that lie. Here's Paul. He's an apostle. He's actually spoke one-on-one with God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's floating around in the Mediterranean a day and a night. And I'll bet you that he had the best piece of driftwood in that wreck. Can you imagine being out there in the middle of the Mediterranean in a storm in the middle of the night hanging onto a piece of wood in the darkness? Every time something bumps your foot, you wondered if it was a shark. Yet though when they fished him out, they just carried him on. He spent his entire life in journeys. He spent his entire life in peril of the Jew, in peril of the heathen. He spent his entire life in peril for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to plant churches and to tell the pagan there was a way out of his false gods, there was a way from his false gods, and a way back into the presence and the joy and the love of the only true God through Jesus Christ. And now he's in a dungeon in Rome. Let's go over another passage that I think is something we should look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is another passage that deals with Paul's life and ministry, how it worked. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscourings of all things unto this day. Now, I have news for you. Offscourings, if you ever saw that little line of scum and you know, basically filth that will get down inside a drain just at the lip of the drain, that's the offscourings of the earth. The worst of the worst. And he didn't just say it was him. He said, us apostles. By the way, the next time you hear one of these guys on TV, I am apostle so-and-so, you need to read him this passage. Because if he's going to be an apostle, and he's actually serving Jesus Christ, he's not going to be up there in a $1,000 suit with $25,000 Rolex, jetting around the country in first class. These are false prophets. These are false apostles. These are those men the Jews had crept in unawares. Despicable, despisable. You need to quit sending them money. You need to quit listening to them. You need to identify them in your pulpits as who they are. You need to identify them to your Sunday school classes, who these men are. They are vile and they are damned. And we need to witness to them. We need to pray for them. But we most assuredly do not need to endorse or support anything they do. Now, that being said, here is the Apostle Paul. His life has been one of suffering for the gospel's sake. His life has been one of physical abuse. His life has been one where those people turned against him that he loved. One of the saddest things you see in the scriptures is Paul crying out, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The Apostle Paul has been through the mill. And now, the Holy Spirit looks inside his heart and he says, you know, I don't know which to choose. Stay down here, be beaten and hungry and tired and naked with no house, no place to live. But it's more needful for you that I stay. And I don't know which to choose. Now, I want you to look at the other side of this coin. Now, Paul could stay down here in all of these things that he suffered, which none of us have suffered. I mean, I'm a missionary. I'm in the mission field. And now, granted, we have some hardships. I mean, I'm no fool. We have some hardships. We have some things that we're concerned about. I have a neurological problem where I have to take immunosuppressants. And we're living in Africa. According to the CDC and the manufacturers of the drugs I take, I shouldn't live anywhere except in the United States and Northern Europe, someplace like Germany, because of the disease factors. And here we are living in Africa, and I don't get sick. That's the grace of God. I haven't gotten sick. I haven't had so much as a cold. I've never had malaria in the malaria capital of the world, and I've never had malaria. But that, again, is the grace of God. That doesn't mean that I don't try to take advantage of things that are available to me. I mean, we take a pill every day to ward off malaria. We try to be careful, and we try to be clean, and we try to maintain an environment where I'm safe. But on the same token, if someone needs somebody calls me to preach and I have to go into a village that's a leprosarium with 400 or 500 lepers, we go. And it's up to God to take care of us. And if I come down with leprosy, that's God's will. If we go into the villages, we go in and mix with our people. I'll shake hands with them. They want me to hug them, I'll hug them. I don't have a problem with that because I want them to know they are loved of God. They are the people that Jesus Christ died for. We have some hardships, but nothing like Paul. Nothing like what he confronted. Now, granted, this danger, we have missionaries that are in danger. We have missionaries that are in danger just like Paul was, and you need to pray for them. And you need to quit bellyaching about supporting them, and you need to quit whining about, you know, what it costs about me. And pray for these people and realize, thank God, that he has left you here to support them as opposed to putting you over there with them. Well, that's just the way it is. But anyway, Paul also, as I've already said, was called up to third heaven. Paul had seen what was waiting on him. Paul had seen the risen Christ. You know, we've heard about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We pray to him. We pray in his name. We say we love him. But Paul has seen him. I can't conceive what God would look like. I can't conceive the power that would emanate just from the sight. I can't conceive the beauty, the holiness, the righteousness. It's beyond my imagination. But Paul said he'd seen it. And he knew what was waiting on him. You know, if you go over into the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about that Christ is not ashamed to name us as brethren, to call us brothers, to share his inheritance of the world with us. Paul knew what was waiting on. Paul was going to be able to walk into heaven as a son being welcomed home by the Father. As a prince being welcomed home by the king. Paul had nothing to fear in death. Paul had everything to gain. Paul knew what was waiting on him, but instead of saying, oh yeah, man, I'm leaving the whips, and I'm leaving the chains, and I'm leaving the hunger, and I'm leaving all this painful stuff behind, and I'm going home. He said, I'm not sure what to choose. I don't know which I prefer. Because every time he thought about, and this is something, and this is the first question, what motivates you in what you do? What motivates you in what you do? Paul was saying it was more needful, he told the Philippians, it was more needful for them, for him to remain in the flesh. I know you need to see me again. I know that the Corinthians need another letter. I know that Timothy needs me to come to Crete and help him finish straightening that mess out. I know that I need to go to Athens and work with those people some more. I know that there's more things, more letters that need to be written. I know that people have needs, and God can use me to fill those needs. And if that means I've got to give up heaven for another year or 2 years and be hungry and naked and beaten or stoned or whatever, so be it. I'll go and take care of those people to further the gospel of Jesus Christ and to build up and exhort the brethren. What is your motivation? Why am I going to the mission field? If I'm going to the mission field just to puff me up and say, well, look at me, I'm a missionary, or I'm in the pastor, oh, look at me, I'm a pastor, then we've wasted it all. The only purpose for being there, the only purpose for being there, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to build up the brethren. You know, this is an issue, and God love her, my wife, she gets ill at me, and sometimes I get ill at her over this. We're not there to give things away. Now, unfortunately, the English... when they went as far as they could to make the people of Africa dependent, and that was a crime, it was criminal. And I think God is judging England for that today, because it is now a second world country chewing on former glories and, quite frankly, headed on a slide straight into the third world. But anyway, it's neither here nor there. My wife sees all these needs. She sees all these people hungry and naked and needing medication. And my wife is a registered nurse. And we use her medical skills. We use her ability there. She does a lot of witnessing. She does a lot of evangelizing. She does a lot of good things with that. But, you know, sometimes they just pull up short and say, whoa, back up here. I'm not here to give things away. I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not that I mind her giving things away, but sometimes it just gets to the point that all you're doing is facilitating their sin. You know, it's not a good thing. They're suffering just because some drunk is suffering DTs or suffering from the effects of his alcoholism. The last thing you want to give him is a bottle of alcohol. And sometimes, you know, I'd pull her up short and say, you know, whoa, back up here. This guy is lying to you, and you know it. And instead of telling him to go on his merry way, you're giving him what he wants. All you're doing is helping spread the lie. And that's true. But on the same token, a lot of times I get so wrapped up in the reality they're lying to me, they're using me, they know but I fail to realize that, okay, fine, I want to testify to them, I want to teach them, and I want to witness to them. And every time I give them something, or I help one of the children or something like that, it's another opportunity to preach the gospel. And it's a fine line. It's a fine line. It's a hard thing to keep track of. Where do you draw the lines? And we're called, just like Paul, Paul says, I wot not. I don't know, I can't perceive what is best. God's going to have to tell me what's best. But, you know, if your only motive in the mission field is to give things away and feel good about you, oh, I gave them this, and I gave clothes here, and I gave... You haven't served the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not serving God. Another fairy tale that's floating around the mission field right now is, you know, they're not going to care how much you know unless they see how much you care. Let me tell you something. That sounds good. But they're not going to care how much you know or how much you care as long as they get what they want. You have what we call rice Christians. As long as it was rice, they were Christians. As soon as there wasn't any rice, they were Buddhists again. And the Holy Spirit has to call them. The Holy Spirit has to win them. And you have to be the voice. And you have to let God sort these things out. Now, again, what motivates you? Are you just giving things away? You know, working in the soup kitchens, working in the rescue missions, working here, working there, doing, without ever really preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling these people that they're damned. Giving someone a cup of soup in this life and not giving him the bread of life for eternity doesn't do him a bit of good. Giving someone a cup of water in this life without introducing him to the river of life, the water of life, for all eternity, doesn't do them any good. What motivates you in what you do in the service of God? Paul is now caught with a decision. I can't perceive, I don't know which to choose. And then he says early in the verses, I wot not which to choose. I can't perceive which is best. What he's saying there is, I actually believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good that them that love God and are called according to his purpose. The Apostle Paul is basically saying here, God's going to have to choose. You see, I look at it this way, for me to die is gain, but for me to live, there's fruit. And I don't know which to choose. God's going to have to choose. It's going to have to be in the hands of God. Are you willing to put your life in the hands of God? Are you willing to throw your life into the crucible of faith and say, Lord, you do the choosing and I'll do the following? Are you willing to do that? You know, I hear a lot. One thing that I looked at when I first started putting this message together was the fact that, you know, Paul, the indecisiveness of Paul, his seeming contradiction, his inability to make up his mind. He says, I perceive not. You know, there's a big difference between trusting God to make the choice because you can't see tomorrow. Paul basically is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying here, that I can't see tomorrow. I don't know what the best is. But if I trust God, all things are going to work together for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. If I die, it's going to be the very best thing for me. And it's going to be the very best thing for you and everybody else on this planet. Because God is not going to cheat anybody to do things better for me. On the same token, if I live, it will be to my benefit, as long as I stay in the will of God, it will be to my benefit because, and it will be to your benefit. God will not cheat me to do something great for you. God is capable of seeing to it that everything works out to the absolute good and best of everybody involved. And He's the only one that can do that. And we need to remember that. Now, Paul's indecisive. I don't know whether to die and go home or stay down here. I'm willing to stay down here because the churches need me, because there's things that people need. There's things that I can do. There are things that I can do to serve. There would be fruit in that for me, but only if it's the will of God. But Paul's willing to stay. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is people, you know, talk about, well, I'm undecided. There is a big difference between undecided of what God wants you to do and being unwilling to do what you should be doing. Now understand this and hear what I've got to say right now. I have seen people that for years and years and years have sat on the pew saying, God called me to pastor. Well, why aren't you pastoring? Well, the door just hasn't opened around here for a church. Now, there are towns all over the United States don't have a fundamentalist church. They don't have anybody preaching the gospel. I was told of some towns up in the border of Northern California, towns of 30,000 people didn't even have a Roman Catholic mission. Why don't you leave home and go out there and plant a church? Be used of God. Be a pastor. Oh, no, no. I can't leave my family. All my family's here and my job's here and my life is here and God's going to open the door sometime for me to pastor here. I've just got to wait and be patient. You're not being wait and being patient. Either you're not called or you're refusing to accept the call. There are churches all over the Southeast running 10, 15 people, and a lot of them are, you know, a lot of them I don't have a problem with, but I can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder if that's necessary. We've spent millions of dollars on real estate and land and buildings that aren't being utilized at all. And you've got some guy in there, well, God called me the pastor, and he's living in the same house he was born in or living within sight of it, and refuses to leave home, refuses to leave that job until he has his pension, refuses to do these things. Oh, no, God hasn't called me to do that. And this church down here needs a pastor, and there's 10, 15 people. And they're spending $100,000 a year or whatever maintaining all of this. And then half the world or most of the world's dying and going to hell because they don't have preachers. And the preachers they have can't get support. I can't go to work in Zambia and support my family. I have to do that based on the fact that God has called the local church to send forth men and to support that. What's your motivation? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you still sitting here on this pew when there's hundreds of places? Is it indecision or is it just a matter of faithlessness that I really don't care, I'm going to do it my way? Now, I'm not calling off on anybody, but there's a lot of people out there that need to be asking themselves that question. There's a lot of pastors sitting around today, and I believe this, in churches, some of them big, some of them small. We don't need 50 churches on, you know, one on every street corner. well, half the world's died and going to hell. How many pastors are there in America today that really belong in the mission field? That's a fair question. And again, I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just asking the question. As we go in to wrap this up, I've got a question that I do want to ask. I've got something that I do want to say here. If the Holy Spirit looked into your heart today and for a moment in time exposed to you your past, your service, and even let you see what was waiting on the other side, and then he asked you, which would you choose? What would your choice be? First off, would you ask him, well, what is the best thing? What's the best thing? You know I don't. You choose, and I'll do whatever you say. Now, that would be a good answer. Would you ask that question? That's the first question. Would you ask that question? I don't know that I would. Even knowing what I know, I don't know that I would do that. Second thing here, you know, why? If you chose to stay here, why? Now, Paul was willing to stay here, was willing to make the choice to stay here simply because there were people who needed him in Christ. But, you know, I look back over a lot of things in my life. If I had to go home, I'm not sure I'm ready to go home. You know, I know what's waiting over there, and I understand that I go home as a son. I go home as a son of the Father. I'm going home. I'll be welcome there. It'll be my place for eternity. But, you know, every army has generals and privates, and we will be judged according to the works we have done, the deeds we've done in this flesh. What will your rank be in that army? You know, I got to thinking about it. In every army, you have what we call boot camp. Those are the trainees. Boy, they've just been inducted. They can't even tie their shoes right yet. And in boot camp, the slackers, the ones that were slow to learn, the ones that were slow to catch on to the way things were, the ones that were rebellious, the ones that refused to obey, they always end up doing what we call KP, kitchen patrol. And at the end of the day, after you've done all the other things that a boot or a recruit soldier had to learn to do to learn his profession as a soldier, then you reported to the kitchens. You were on kitchen patrol. You were on punishment. And you cleaned toilets. You mopped floors. You peeled potatoes. Do you know how many potatoes you have to peel to feed 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 men? And I wonder how many of us, when we stand in the army of God, are going to be on perpetual kitchen duty through eternity because we were rebellious, because we refused to learn, because we refused to do the things that the Holy Spirit called upon us to do that were written quite plainly in the Word of God. If you had an opportunity to stay here, why would you stay? Is it a new boat, bigger house, better job? Oh, I've got all these things to look forward to. I'm going to stay down here. Or are you going to look for a way to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, to grow more, to put behind you, to confess and put behind you those sins that are dragging down your soul? To try, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit as He gives you opportunity, to make right those things that you have done that have injured others. Why would you want to stay? But the next question is, why would you want to go? You know, a lot of people live today, and I guess have done it ever since time immemorial, they sow to the wind. And the Bible says if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Now, why would you want to go? Are you looking out about down the time quarters of time through your past? Do you see the storm clouds of a great tornado rising? Do you see all of that wild oats you sow? Do you see it coming home? Do you see the vultures coming home to roost? Do you see all those things that you have done coming out and being exposed? Well, it's time for me to leave here. Yeah, Lord, take me on home, because I want to avoid the whirlwind. I've sown this harvest, this field of oats, and I certainly do not want the harvest. Would you make a mockery of that verse of scripture? David said, "Better be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord." I'd rather be a KP kitchen patrol in heaven than down here when this hits. Folks, the whole purpose of this message today is to point out that Paul was willing to rely on God to do that which was absolutely the best for him and the best for everybody else. Paul's heart knew what was best for him, but he also knew what was best for others, and he knew that the only way to settle the argument was in Jesus Christ and letting the Holy Spirit of God make the choice and lead him. We need to do that today. We need to evaluate our lives based on what we've been in the past and ask God to help us confess and make right that which is wrong, both with him and with the people involved. Then we need to ask God to put in us a right heart. Do we really need that bigger house? Do we really need that bigger boat? Do we really need the bigger car? Do we really need the things? Are we willing to start shedding things and setting our mind and our hearts in heavenly places, seeking God and his righteousness and his kingdom? So that's what Paul's teaching here. That's what missions is all about. Not just to win them. Not just to teach them that Jesus Christ can save them and give them a fire escape out of hell, but to help them develop a culture that will be beneficial to them and all those around them. To open themselves up to the blessings of God where they can become a blessing among their own people. You have to teach them that. They're not going to learn it on their own. We didn't learn it on our own. Paul didn't learn it on his own. That's something you have to the master studying the scriptures and being directed by the Holy Spirit. Folks, the whole purpose of this message, the whole purpose of everything here being caught in the middle, you're in the middle today. You're in the middle of sins of the past that need to be confessed and made right, and the opportunities of the future to serve God in Christ and become a general in that army. We have opportunities today that have never been available. We have a world that is turning against God. We're having a world that is going absolutely reprobate. And in the darkest night, a candle burns the brightest. I'll close with this. Recently, I heard a song that I'd never heard before called "Keep the Lower Lights Burning." And being raised by sailors and having spent a lot of time reading about the old days of the windjammers, the old sailing ships, I understood the song better than most of the people that were singing. You see, along the coast, they always had lighthouses that told you where you were and told you where the rocks were. But sometimes the winds would be so strong, the waves would be running so strong that it would still drive those ships into the rocks. They had no way of avoiding being shipwrecked. And the crewmen would be forced to abandon ship, and sometimes they'd be in small boats, sometimes they would be hanging on to pieces of driftwood and then trying to find their way ashore. And along the shore, in safe places to come ashore, the townspeople would go and they would build huge bonfires on the beach, and they were called the lower lights. And when a wave would lift a seaman up, he could look out across the vastness of the ocean and he could see those lights burning along the shore. And that told him which way to swim, which way to paddle, which way to row. And it also, by steering to those lights, showed him a place that he could go among the rocks or between the rocks and make a safe landfall. Are you willing to set aside your materialism? Are you willing to set aside all the things that have so easily beset us and become the lower light for someone else? That's the question. We're caught between two. We're caught between the sin and righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to serve him, or we have the opportunity to serve the world, and that's the choice you have to make today. Now, if you will, let's all bow.